Let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 5 and to verse 31. Acts chapter 5 at verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance unto Israel and remission of sins. And here we have, as we noticed already today, we have the disciples having been arrested because they were speaking in the name of Christ. They were imprisoned. They had been miraculously released. And now they were before the council and giving an account of themselves. They are answering the charge of being strictly forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But instead, they were, according to those who were examining them, they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine and intended to bring his blood upon those who were examining them. Well, that was not their purpose at all. It wasn't for them to inflict punishment on those who were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. But, you see, our text here is part of the defense of Peter and the other apostles, who said we ought to obey God rather than men, and they point to how the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had raised up Jesus, but they had slain him and had hanged him on a tree. And they go further. In the words of our text, him hath God exalted with his right hand. His right hand pointing to his power. He had raised Jesus, exalted Jesus to be a prince and a savior. And the things we were particularly trying to look at already today was, first of all, Christ as exalted. Then Christ is exalted particularly to give. And I stressed that word just now, as I stressed it to a degree anyway, when we were together before. To give forgiveness of sins, and then in the third place, to give repentance to Israel. I'm sure Israel is the context for both of these matters. It was the stage in the history of Christianity when it had not yet gone out to the wider world. It was still being sent out, particularly to Israel. The disciples were told to begin at Jerusalem, and no doubt the next wider circle would have been Judea, and then Galilee, perhaps. Anyway, the gospel as declared here by Peter and the other apostles has a focus still on Israel. And of course, when the disciples went to Gentile cities, they always began with the Jewish synagogue. They began with the Jews. And then, if they were refused by the Jews, and if there was no synagogue, then they would go and speak to the Gentiles also, as Paul did, for instance, in Athens. He preached to sinners, whoever they were, but you see, the beginning was with the Jews. They were the Old Testament church, after all. And the Christian church grew out of the church of the Jews. And when the Jews very much rejected the gospel, the disciples and others who were raised up to proclaim the gospel, they went on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles also. Well, Christ was exalted. He was raised from the dead. I tried to emphasize the state of humiliation from which he was exalted. Christ having come into the world to suffer and die, and having suffered even unto death, he was raised from the dead, he was exalted to the right hand of God. He is there as the great king on the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God in heaven. Yes, he has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That was the first thing. But the second thing is, Christ exalted to give forgiveness. And we noted how all have sinned. We sinned in Adam. We are coming short of the glory of God. We are coming short of giving to God the full glory that is due to him. And though he was set at naught of the builders, those who should have been builders in the church of God, though he was despised, though he was rejected of men, still he wasn't by any means rejected of the Father. He was the head of the corner, the headstone, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, on which the whole temple is fitly framed together. The whole church of God is built upon this cornerstone, is built upon Christ Jesus. And you see, we have this also, following on from that, that there is no salvation in any other but Christ, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other Savior, no other person. This is the one Savior. You see these fundamental facts of human existence. One, we're sinners. Two, there is a Savior. Three, there is no other Savior but Christ. And we have to focus on these things. There's other things to come into it. Yeah, and these points themselves, we should be exploring them more widely and seeking to get good from them and seeking to find salvation for our souls. Yes, there's salvation for sinners. And whatever we might take away with us this evening or at any time, let us take that away. There's salvation for sinners. And so we should be encouraged to seek it. And we should be encouraged to receive this truth, that salvation is freely given to unworthy sinners. And that forgiveness is freely given to unworthy sinners. We don't have to earn it. We mustn't try to earn it. That's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But in a day like this, in an age like this, let us be very clear that there is no other Savior. Where perhaps the emphasis is less than it was some years ago on multi-faith religion. Doesn't matter what you believe. It perhaps hardly matters if you believe at all. But everybody believes something. Everybody has some thought about spirituality, perhaps is the favorite word these days. But we don't need to say much about that. But to stress the truth, there is a Savior. There is no other Savior. And the salvation comes freely. Let us be concerned to receive this salvation. For there is none other name given among men, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Now you see, there was this too, that Christ sent out the disciples to speak in his name. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we can notice this also, that all glory, all the glory of salvation is to come to Christ. All the glory of salvation is to come to Christ. You see, he is, will we say, administering the whole plan of salvation in our time, that sinners might be delivered from the wrath to come, that they might be delivered from the guilt of their sins. And where is the glory going to come? Is the glory to come to the preacher? No. Is the glory to come to the sinner who believes? No. But the glory is to come to Christ. He will be glorified. He will get glory. Whoever else tries to take the glory, he will get the glory. And you see, if we go back to Moses, and Moses asking for a great blessing, show me thy glory, he says to the Lord. Give me a view of thy glory. And what's the answer to that? It's the proclamation that the Lord made to Moses, declaring himself to be the Lord, Jehovah, the one, the name that means I am that I am. He is what he is. He is self-sufficient. Where did he come from, may we ask? And try to ask it reverently. Where did he come from? Oh, he always was. You see, we, all of us, have been created. We have been given an existence by God himself. But God is self-existent. He has his existence from himself. Yes, he has his existence from himself. But, you see, the Lord revealed himself to Moses, and I'm not going into the background of that or the details of the visitation by God to Moses. But it was an answer to his petition. Show me thy glory. And it was revealed in this way. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and that he was forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and who would not clear the guilty. But let me stress this just now. From that answer, from that revelation that God was giving of his glory. He was merciful and gracious, first of all. The first point of stress, merciful and gracious. Yes, he would not clear the guilty, but he was showing himself particularly, as merciful, showing mercy, being kind, kind to lost sinners. And that comes out further, that comes out particularly in this part of his revelation, part of the revelation of himself as the great and glorious God. He is revealing his glory to Moses. And as Moses recorded that in the book of Exodus, so it is there for us to receive that revelation of his glory. To receive that revelation of his glory. He was forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. There's differences of emphasis and background meaning in each between these various words, but that doesn't need to concern us just now. It's the whole idea that is gathered up in these words, iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he's forgiving it. That's one of the chief places where God takes glory to himself, in that he forgives sinners. God taking glory to himself in the forgiveness of sin. And you see, there's this to it, that when sinners will not receive forgiveness, when sinners will not receive salvation through Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, he who came to take away the sin of the world, and when individuals are standing irresistingly, refusing to have this salvation, and speaking in something of the way that Pharaoh was speaking, when he said, who is the Lord, who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice? He was not going to obey. And oh, how many who think themselves to be in a different position from Pharaoh, how many are refusing to have Christ? How many are refusing to have the forgiveness of their transgressions, of their sin, of their iniquity? And you see, there's this aspect to the sin of their refusal that God is particularly taking glory to himself in forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. God is taking glory to himself, and oh, are we going to resist that kindness of God through which he particularly takes glory to himself? That's it. That's one great matter that is to be on our minds this evening. When Christ is exalted to give forgiveness, and you see, that is telling us that his glory is particularly bound up with the forgiveness of sins. Christ is exalted so that sinners would be forgiven. And he is revealing himself as the one who very much forgives sin. And yes, he is sending out ambassadors. He is speaking himself. He is speaking through his word. And he is saying many a thing, but many a thing by way of calling sinners to himself, calling sinners to believe, calling sinners to forsake their sin. He is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me. Look, sinner. In other words, believe. Trust in Christ. Take him as the Savior that God has appointed. And has appointed for everyone that hears the gospel. Christ has been appointed a Savior for all who hear the gospel. I'm not saying that Christ will save all who hear the gospel, but Christ has been appointed as a savior, as the old illustration was, and I have referred to it a number of times, used by prominent preachers like Thomas Boston and the Erskine brothers, and they would say, it's like this, that in an army, somebody has been appointed to be the surgeon. You don't need to ask, who will I go to when you've been severely wounded and perhaps you need to have your arm or your leg amputated. Who will I go to? Well, there's no question about it. You go to the surgeon that has been appointed, the surgeon for your regiment. And so it is with Christ. Having been appointed, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's been appointed. We're to go to him. There should be no question about it. Will I go or not go? That's my duty. That's my responsibility. That's my wisdom. And you can go on and ask, Lord, give me grace to go. Draw me by thine almighty power to this one who has been appointed a savior, who has been appointed a prince and a savior. Appointed, you see. I'm not so much dwelling on the words prince and savior just now, but to stress these words for a moment. He's a prince. He's royalty. He's the king. As God man, he is the king who has authority over all, and he is a savior. I've stressed that a little just now. The savior that God has appointed, and it's a royal savior that God has appointed, and he has glory. And we'll try and bring some more things out about his glory before we finish. But you see, Paul speaks at the beginning of Ephesians about adoption as one of the blessings that he was appointed for sinners who would believe. Adopted into the family of God they would be. And Paul says at the beginning of the epistle that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to God, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has this purpose, that sinners, though fallen in Adam, though lost, ruined, and undone, though they are away from God, he has this eternal purpose that he will bring a multitude of such sinners to himself. It's the good pleasure of his will. It's what he is well pleased to do, and it's to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God is glorified in connection with his grace, in connection with the outpouring of his kindness on lost sinners for the sake of Christ. Yes, in bringing many sons into his family. He will get glory. You see, we could go round all the attributes or the properties that God has revealed about himself and see how God is glorified in these things. We could try to do that anyway, but what I'm trying to lay stress on just now is this, that God is very much glorified in the salvation of sinners. We might have many questions about the way that God dealt with the human race. We can put them all aside just now. But notice the glory that God takes to himself in the salvation of sinners. God glorified in the salvation of sinners. Whenever a sinner is brought into God's kingdom here, or brought into his family, in line with the word adoption, he is glorified. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. He is to get praise. And we should be glad that God would get praise in connection with our salvation. And we should be seeking to praise him if we are saved, if we have been saved, if we have been delivered from the wrath to come. We should be glad that God would get glory to himself in our salvation, in the salvation of other sinners. We might be inclined to say, I heard that so-and-so has been converted. And you would be glad in saying that. You would be glad that that sinner has been delivered from the wrath to come and has been visited with all the blessings of salvation, at least the beginnings of them. And that's all right. That's all true. But what I'm wanting to say is that beyond that, we should be glad that God gets glory in the salvation of that sinner. That's the main thing. It's not the only thing. It's so good for that sinner. It's such a blessing for that sinner to be saved and adopted and every other aspect of the blessings of salvation. Yes. And there's the mention too of being accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You get that there also. What's our main point at the moment? The forgiveness of sin. God glorified in the salvation of sinners, delivering them from the wrath to come. And we can just think of the saints in glory now and on through all ages. We can think of the cry that the church is making in heaven, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory and dominion forever. That's the attitude of the church of God when they're perfect. And to him be glory throughout all ages. That God would be glorified through the salvation of sinners. That God would be glorified through what has been done for and to sinners already. And what will yet be done. And what may be done on this Sabbath day. But we must move on to the third point. And that is that Christ is exalted to give repentance. Now, it's what is given. It's still what is given. And what is repentance? Well, we can just speak of it as a turning to Christ, a turning from sin to serve the living God. Yes, it's a turning. And it's significant that when Peter is being asked by the crowd in the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what must we do? Of course, they were asking all the disciples, but it's Peter that gave the answer. And he says, repent. I'll just stop there. Repent. He doesn't say believe. He could have said believe, though we can think of the word repent there as being inclusive of the idea of believing. If there's a turning away from sin, then there's a turning to Christ. And if there's a turning to Christ, there must be a looking to Christ. Yes. If there's a turning from sin, there must be a turning to Christ. And a turning to Christ includes the idea of looking to Christ. Yes, that's what we are. And that's what we are obliged to do. That's what we are being called to do. We are to make that turn. We're called to turn. We're commanded to turn. And yet, well, we might say, I cannot turn. Just like I cannot believe, I cannot turn, I cannot repent. And then, having thought like that, let us come back to our text. Christ is exalted to give repentance. It's not something we are to work out in our own minds. It's not something we are to work out by our own power. But to look to Christ, he is able to turn us. To turn us from dead works to serve the living God. He is able, and he does it freely. You might get people to do work for you. You have to pay for it. And I'm just saying that by way of contrast just now. That's not how it is with salvation. That's not how it is with repentance. We cannot go before God and ask for repentance and promise to do something in return, just as we cannot come to God and ask for forgiveness and promise something in return. You see, Christ is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness. What a great matter that is. What a great salvation this is that has been provided. What a great salvation provided for sinners, and it's given. And very often people aren't too keen on getting things as a gift. There's of course various circumstances. But if they feel that they're very well able to do that themselves, they might feel they're being demeaned in some kind of way. They would far rather do it themselves and have the glory coming to themselves rather than this glory going to God. But, you see, that's how it is. That's the only way it can be. God, through his Son, providing salvation for sinners and able to make us willing. You see, that's the thing. Thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. Power expressed in this way, in making sinners willing to repent, in making sinners willing to look to Christ. That's the salvation we need. Not a salvation we can work out ourselves, but the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. A glorious salvation. And again, we will try to emphasize that this glory, that God is to receive this glory, and that God will receive the glory of salvation. But another point about Pentecost and the blessings on the day of Pentecost. This is noted. Being by the right hand of God exalted. That's Christ exalted. He has shed, and having received the promise from the Father of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Peter is explaining the way of salvation. But you see, why was there a day of Pentecost? Why was there an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Why were there these great blessings? It's because Christ had been exalted. Yes, and you have in some of the later chapters of John, Christ speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It would be because he would go to the Father. And he would pour out the Holy Spirit. And there will be saving blessings for sinners. And they will begin in a great scale on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, but there's more to come. It's been going on throughout the ages. But Pentecost, that wasn't the last day when there would be great blessings for multitudes of sinners. There's more to come. There have been days like in Shots in the 1600s when it was reckoned that 500 on that Monday of communion season when all these sinners were converted under the preaching of John Livingstone. Yes. And you see, that hasn't stopped. It may not be in such a scale at present, but there will be more of it. The working of God on a great scale is not finished. There's still to be great wonders done by the power, the right hand of the one who is exalted, a prince and a savior. There's still great blessings, still great numbers brought into the kingdom of God through the right hand of the one who has been so wonderfully exalted. Yes, and you see how Christ was speaking in prayer to the Father, John 17, when he says, all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. That's the first matter. They are the possession of Christ, his people, and they are the possession of the Father. That's what he says, and this is what he goes on to say, and I am glorified in them. I get glory, and the Father gets glory, and the Holy Spirit gets glory. And every sinner that is converted in our time, God takes glory to himself in that great and wonderful work. The Father getting glory, Christ getting glory, and the Holy Spirit getting glory, and all glory is going to God, not to human beings. Yes. That's taking away from the glory of God. He is to be glorified in it all. Yes. And you see, when there was a bit of difficulty when the gospel went to the Gentiles, and Gentiles were being converted, and there was a meeting to discuss it. But you see, they came to this. This was their conclusion. This was what people in the church were saying. They glorified God with these words. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has granted it. God has given it. And the glory goes to God himself. Not just confined to the Jews any longer, as it largely was, though not entirely, in the Old Testament period. But, you see, it's glory to God in connection with the salvation of the Gentiles. That we Gentiles, for instance, whenever we are given grace to believe, whenever that grace is granted to us as individuals, or on a wider scale, you see, God is to receive the glory. God is to receive glory by way of our thanksgiving. God is to receive the glory by way of us asking that God would be further glorified in the salvation of far more sinners. And think of this also, that herein is my Father glorified. That's the Saviour in John 15. Herein is my Father glorified. This is a step further on. A step further on from the beginning of salvation, that ye bear much fruit. And that should be a concern for the people of God. Those who have obtained mercy. Those who have been enabled to repent and who have been forgiven and who they are to be asking to bear much fruit, that the Lord would give them the Holy Spirit to work in their souls to a further extent. You see, the Holy Spirit was given to the people on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to many a one under the preaching of the apostles, and since then. But you see, they were to have a care. And we, if we have been born again, we are to have a care. And that care is to bear much fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, and so on. But much of it, that God would be glorified through all these fruits. Are we seeking that? Are the people of God here seeking to make progress in the way of salvation? Are they seeking that? Not only to be born again, but to be bearing much fruit. Yes. You see, we're not to be receiving the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, but to be receiving more, concerned to get more, and God will be glorified in that. God is not so much glorified if people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work stops there. They're not asking for anything more than that. And yes, it would be a great matter to receive the salvation of our souls. But we're not to stop there. We're not to become complacent at that point. We're to be asking for grace to bring forth more fruit. And you see, there's this in it, that God is glorified in that. God is glorified in the salvation of a sinner. And God is further glorified in that sinner bringing forth more and more fruit. Yes. And that implies what you have in Hebrews chapter 12, the direction given to sinners as they go on, saved sinners that is, as they go on in the way of salvation. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses are those that are described in chapter 11, immediately before this. Many of them not named, but there are those who are named, beginning with Abel, and there's Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so on. Yes, and God glorified in them, going on, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and running with patience the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The one who began it, the one who takes it on, and takes it on through the grace, through the power of the one who has sat down, the exalted one who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ exalted, you see. Christ exalted. And there's salvation for sinners. And there's the ongoing work of salvation. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost glorified in that continuing work of salvation. God glorified, you see, in it all. And we might notice the conclusion of Jude's epistle, where he gives glory to God in this way, when he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." You see, glory to God for the salvation of sinners. Glory to God, Jude would be saying, for my salvation. Glory to God for the salvation of those who will read this epistle, whoever it was sent to. Yes. And we should be saying the same thing. Glory to God for his work of salvation. Glory to God for all the works of salvation in applying redemption to particular sinners, so that they are delivered from Satan's kingdom and brought into the glorious kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Yes, who will finish the work that was given him to do. Well, he has done that as far as redemption is concerned, as providing for salvation. But I'm thinking of the application of redemption. And you have that again in Ephesians chapter 5 this time, when Paul speaks of Christ as the one who loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it with the washing of water by the word, and present it to himself without blemish, not having spot or blemish or any such thing. Yes, the great work of salvation for sinners. We should be asking for that for ourselves. And if we have the beginnings of salvation, we should be asking that that work would be continued, that we would bear much fruit, and that God would be glorified in it all. That God would be glorified in our salvation, in the salvation of multitudes, and in a time when we see so much ungodliness around us and so much determination, not only in the part of individuals, but in the part of governments, to depart from God. Yes, that God, this should be our desire, that God would be glorified in delivering multitudes of sinners from going down to destruction, in delivering multitudes of sinners from carelessness and willfulness and rebellion and disobedience and rejection of Christ and all his authority. But you see, however little we might see in our time of the work of salvation going on, there is no lack of power in God. There is no lack of power in Christ. There is no lack of power in the Holy Spirit. And we should be seeking to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit, and that the blessings that Christ has been exalted to give, and we have that in Psalm 68, Christ having ascended, that he might give blessings. Now you see, that's a great matter. We come here that we might sit under the preaching of the word. We come here, that's how it should be, that we might obtain blessings for the sake of Christ, that blessings would be poured out upon us, and that we would get good for our souls. Yes, and it's all bound up in this. The call of the gospel, look unto me, Christ speaking particularly, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on the whole earth. Have mercy on thy church. Have mercy in a time of backsliding and rebellion and rejection of thee. But grant that the one who has ascended in high, to lead captivity captive, to deliver souls, to pour out blessings on this world, he has received gifts for men. May we believe that. May we receive that statement by faith. And may we be pleading that great things would be done in our time, and that great things would be done this evening itself. Look upon us in thy mercy, and deliver us from every evil way. May we be pleading with thee. Thou art able. Thou hast worked out a great salvation. Thou hast provided wonderful things, wonderful blessings. May we all be made willing to receive them. Have mercy on us this evening. Have mercy on us always. Take us by the hand thyself and lead us on safely. And grant to be working powerfully in our age. Put a restraint on those who would promote sin. Deliver people from doing damage to thy cause and doing damage to other souls and doing damage to themselves. Bless us then, pity us and pardon us and keep us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.